The Iliad and the Odyssey? How many have ever heard of that? I hear somebody say no. Well, it's really two books. It's about two different men. It's about Achilles and it's about Odysseus. And they both are faced with a challenge. They have a choice. They could live forever, go out as heroes in this short, glorious life, right? Or they could choose just to have an unremarkable life and die of old age. Achilles, he wants the glory. He wants to be the hero, so he chooses that, right? Dies this violent death as a hero. But Odysseus, he chooses differently. He chooses the opposite. Although he starts out and looks like he's just going to be like Achilles, he doesn't end up that way. He has this transformation from having this warrior's heart that was violent to having this warm, tender heart where he just loves his people. And by the way, Odysseus has a name that is, a name means man of sorrows. Do you find that remarkable? Because who else was called the man of sorrows? Jesus. Thank you very much. All right, so we're going to talk a little bit about that. A hero in the Greek stories is always more than you ever think that they're going to be at a glance. Usually in the first part of the story, they're painted this way. But later on, you see that what it was is not what you're ultimately going to get, right? In the Greek stories, they always want to show the actual hero in a different light, a really deeper reality, so that you don't get what you started out having. That's what you're being told today. Did you know that every one of the gospel writers knew about Greek stories? What you have is a Greek story today in a similar fashion, you know. Luke has set up so far in his gospel as what you see is not what you get. Because remember, we've talked about how the Pharisee said, did anything good ever come out of Nazareth, right? Or last week we talked about how they said, isn't that Joseph's son? And even Jesus himself says, well, who do you think I am? To Peter, right? So here we have the disciples. Luke is painting this story, right? And everything has been told to them. They don't get it. They're just not listening the way that Luke wants you to listen. By the way, Luke is really big on listening and hearing. And that's why you'll have him do these big things to say, are you listening? All right. And Jesus, just in the chapter before, has tried to tell them. He said, I'm going to go on, and I'm going to be murdered, I'm going to be killed, I'm going to suffer. And Peter says, no, that's never going to happen. And Jesus says, are you listening? Evidently not, because as they're going up the mountain, it's evident they're not listening again, because they're really, really tired. In fact, what happens when they're up on the mountain? They go to sleep, right? Which I find quite amazing with this huge miracle that's going on, right? So they have Jesus, and Jesus is beginning, like in the Greek story, to be seen a little bit differently, right? Jesus' face is glowing. His clothes are like right out of a Clorox commercial, right? And Moses and Elijah are standing there with them. They're surrounded by the glory of God, and the disciples stand up and shout, Hallelujah, Lord, right? What do they say? Nothing, absolutely nothing. And I thought to myself, well, that sounds kind of vaguely familiar, because how often do I hear anybody talking about what God's doing in their life, you know? Yeah, thank you, you got that. And then Peter said, and then all of a sudden Peter's awake, and he says, let's do something. Let's make three memorials, which were altars, by the way. It was in the Old Testament. If God did something powerful, they would always build an altar. He said, but that's not enough. Let's build three altars, right? And I thought to myself, well, how human is that, right? Because how often when God is trying to speak to us, do we think we better go do something? We might hear him talking, if not, right? Luke really wants them to see Jesus' hidden identity. So to get their attention, what does Luke do? He gets this huge cloud, right, that comes in here. And what does he have God do? He says, listen to Jesus in this big booming voice is what I imagine, you know, just like he's already had this big booming voice that said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, right? And he tells them they have to start listening because they need to know that Jesus isn't going to be around a lot longer. He's not going to go out and conquer the Romans like they want him to. He's going to suffer and die, and guess what? So are they. They don't listen. And you know what? I can't say that I want to listen either, because that's not the way that I want my life to be. I want my life to be easy, you know. I don't want to suffer either. And so I can understand why they don't want to listen to him. But for Jesus, this is like this big, huge pep talk before the Super Bowl, you know, in the locker room. You know, he's already had one pep talk, right, back at his baptism, and says, you can do it, as he went into his ministry. Now he's had this second big pep talk because he's going to go into another great test, isn't he? He's going to turn, he's going to set his eyes on Jerusalem, and the die has been cast, shall we say. And through this experience, through this pep talk and everything that's gone on for him, it has given Jesus courage to be able to face what he's going to do. And soon there will be this journey into Jerusalem, which we celebrate on Palm Sunday, right? He's going to be betrayed by his friend who just swear that's never going to happen, right? Trial before Pilate, torture, and finally, death. But God's light is going to shine again. We know that. We've read it, right? Just like it shined that day on the mountain, 3 days after his death, that light is going to shine again for Jesus. And I was reading this, and I'm thinking to myself, I think this writer is asking us something, too. What do you suppose the writer might be asking us? Are we listening? Who do we really think that Jesus really is? Because undoubtedly, Jesus is one person when our family's healthy and our finances are great, right? And things are going really well in our lives. I think it's really easy to worship when things are going really well, right? God's right here with me, right? I can sing, what a friend we have Jesus, because Jesus must be my friend. Things are going well, right? But then what happens? What happens to that same way we look at Jesus when somebody that we love dies or is in the hospital or our finances tank, you know? I don't think it's accidental that the disciples can't heal that child when they get down below, right? You know, if they came down, the guy says, I begged your disciples, please cure my child, and they couldn't do it. And Jesus tells them, you don't have enough power in the faith of God. And you know what? I don't think most of the time we have enough faith in the power of God in our lives either. Because how often do we find ourselves in the situation where we've done everything we can? We've read every self-help book there is, you know. We have done everything but gone and humbled ourselves in front of God. You know, we've done gone to the meetings. You know, we've tried standing on our own 2 feet because we are self-sufficient people, and most of the time that means we don't need God until I figure out I can't do it, right? And I think that's what happened to the disciples today. It kind of reminded me of a friend of mine who was called Paul. Now, Paul had a long time addiction to cocaine, I got to tell you, but he'd be sitting here in church every Sunday. He would, because you know what? We smile at church. We're not sinners here, are we? We don't have problems like that. So Paul would come to church every Sunday, and he'd go home that night and he'd use cocaine. And he came to me and he said, you know, he had lost his job. His family was just about torn apart, and every relationship he had was strained. They were about to lose the house because he'd been using the money to buy cocaine, you know. He said, I finally hit rock bottom one night. He had that dark night of the soul that we read about sometimes. And he said he suddenly realized that for years he had looked at Jesus in the wrong light, you know. He said he suddenly realized that he always looked at Jesus as his friend. Now, nothing wrong with that, but he said, hey, that made it easy. Because then I could go tell Jesus, you're my friend, forgive me, here's my sin. But then he could go back out and do it all over again, because after all, it's just another one of his friends that he could talk to, he said. And he said one night, he began to look at Jesus in a total different light. He said, all of a sudden, I realized that Jesus is my Savior, and that was the only way that I was going to be able to overcome this power of darkness, this power of addiction. And he said, that night, I gave myself to Jesus. I said, Jesus, you're my Savior. And he was able to walk away from cocaine. Now, that he's been clean 2 years. That doesn't mean he didn't have the temptation. Again, there's nowhere in what we pray that says you'll never go back into temptation. But what Paul realized was that his hope was in the power of Jesus. And that's what the disciples weren't recognizing today. And at some point, just like Odysseus, you know, we have to accept that our life's not going to be easy, you know. It's going to be filled with glory at times. There's a lot of times that it's not. It's going to be filled with those rocky slopes of suffering. It's going to be filled with grief. And eventually it's going to be death. That transfiguration, that message that Jesus received that day, I don't think it was just for Jesus, you know? It was also a message for us that when we're in that dark night of the soul, that the light of God still shines for us, and that if we will only turn and accept the power of God in our hearts, our suffering, our dying can be turned into hope, as it was for that child. By the power of God, our demons can be cast out. What Paul, my friend, realized was the same thing as the disciples found out later on. The reason why many fall in battle to the demons is because they wait until the hour of the battle to do anything. The reasons others succeed is because they fall on their knees and they pray before they ever go into a battle. They look to Jesus for their strength. They recognize Jesus as their Savior and their Lord, and they recognize the Messiah long before they go down in the valley. You recognize it when you're on the mountain, right? And my advice to you this day is this: recognize your demons. Anticipate that they're going to be there. Anticipate that you're going to have battles. Remember, you fight them on your knees long before temptation comes. Where do you keep your eyes? You keep your eyes on Jesus, and you recognize the power and the glory in the name of Jesus, and that the only thing that will never go away is God and the love that God has for you, and God's power will never fail. So put your faith in God's power, and you will have the victory.